Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. This is typical of the ministry of Elijah. He's like a meteorite flashing across a midnight sky. He's here one moment, he's gone the next. And the drama of his appearing is something to look upon in the Scriptures. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" Now, I want you to carefully notice those words. Are you that Elijah whom we've been searching for the better part of 3 years? Do you know Ahab wants your scalp? Where have you been? We thought you might have been removed altogether. Are you that, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, "I am." Now that's typical of Elijah too. "I am. Go tell thy Lord." Now I hope you catch the irony of that. Elijah is making a strong hint here that Obadiah, as a believer in God, has nonetheless been serving the wrong Lord. "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" Do you realize what you're saying? Obadiah says, "Why, we've been looking for you for 3 years. And you're telling me now to go back into the very jaws of the lion and announce that you're here? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." You see, Obadiah's problem was much like the later problem of Simon Peter. When Jesus told him to walk on the water, he got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the wind and the waves, and his faith completely failed. And this is what apparently happened to Obadiah here. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." What he's saying is this: what would happen if I left you here and told Ahab that Elijah is here, and I brought him back to this spot, and God had snatched you away from here? What do you think he would do to me? And then he's so very careful to remind the prophet of God, "I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." He seems to be laboring the point in order to get a message across that he's a little bit concerned, maybe untrue himself. Look at verse 13. "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" I think here's another token of this man's real character at this point. He did not want the world to know what he had done. But when the crisis came, he certainly wanted all believers to know, because he wanted his proper recognition and protection from the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that's a necessary deep discredit. I think it's a point of weakness. But I believe this is a token of this man at this point. Now, verse 14. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." Did you notice twice he said that? Twice. In verse 9 he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" And in verse 14 he says, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." It's quite apparent he's much more concerned about his own life than he is about the cause of God in the earth. It's a wonderful thing there was an Elijah on hand, because Obadiah never could have turned the trick. Now let me submit to you at the very beginning that the church is loaded with Obadiahs. It's jam-packed. It cannot afford any more. These are the people who are always there, but they cannot bring revival. They're always present in a meticulous kind of obedience, but they cannot bring down fire from God. They may be in the most advantageous position of representing God in the king's court, but because they cannot divorce themselves from the comfort and convenience of the king's court, they shut God up in heaven, and his fire cannot fall upon and through that kind of individual. The church is loaded with us. Now let me read further. Verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. Now, what is he really saying here? You've forgotten the one before whom you stand. You stand before King Ahab. He's more important to you than God is. And he repeats the very statement he made when first Elijah appeared on the scene. It is the Lord of hosts who lives. He's the most predominant factor on the scene. He's the most important person to be reckoned with today. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Now you mark this down. When you've learned to really fear God, you'll never fear the face of mortal flesh. When you've learned to come to the proper respect of God, all the King Ahabs in the world will not cow you off in a corner. But until you learn to fear God, you will fear any assault by any degree of mortal flesh that confronts you. He says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now notice this boldness and courage here. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel. You've gotten this thing reversed. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that you have followed Baal. I want us to get vividly fixed in our minds the portrait of two of the characters, of the three leading characters of this story that we have before us tonight. The first one is the godless king, Ahab. He's the representative on this occasion of godless government. He's a self-governed, self-oriented, self-willed, self-adoring man. And all he can see is the simple, brief boundaries of his life that extend in just a little direction all around. And he's concerned about himself. And this comes out in this story when you see him seeking grass instead of God. He's a thoroughgoing materialist. He's looking out for his economy instead of his morality. He's looking out for his own diplomacy in his nation instead of spirituality. And you may mark it down, a nation is always on the skids when its leaders are thinking more of nuclear stockpiles or defense for the nation in the area of material things than in God. This man was looking for grass instead of God. And that's all we need to picture the man for what he really seems to be in this passage of Scripture. Seeking grass instead of God, a thoroughgoing materialist. And he has banked the entire fortune of his nation on whether or not it can find water and find grass to preserve the military fortification of the horses and the mules to be kept alive in order that none of the army be forfeited and the nation be protected by this materialistic means. Now that's King Ahab. The second person who comes into play here, and this is the first time we encounter him in this story. Indeed, it's the only time principally we encounter him in this story, is this man named Obadiah. He's what I would call a secret saint. He fears the Lord greatly. And by his own testimony, he says, I have feared the Lord from my youth. But he never can come out in the open in the king's court and say it. He represents what we might socially call the hidden church. The kind of person who's always there on Sunday in church. He's always inside the walls. He is meticulously careful about his obedience to the command of God to gather and assemble for worship. He reverentially fears God. He is awestruck about the things of God. But when he goes out into the barber shop, the name of Jesus is never heard from his lips. He cannot muster courage. When he goes out to the street corner, Christ's name is never heard from his lips. When he goes to the classroom or when he goes to the place of vocational occupation, Jesus never gets a chance to be loosed through him. He represents the person who on the one hand fears God greatly and has feared him even from his youth, but he does not have any liberty because he's bound up and shackled to compromise. And he cannot get through to get down fire either upon himself or upon his nation or upon any part of his constituency about him. He probably started in this enterprise by saying, well, if I can get loose in the right place, just think of the influence I can have on King Ahab. But somehow, instead of him leveling the king's court into humiliation before God, the king's court had